Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This morning and indeed this evening we will spend our time in Philippians to bring this letter to completion, to allow us to finish our studies in this epistle before the summer really begins to move forward. I hope you have enjoyed getting to know this epistle, getting to know this letter of Paul, got an insight into the man himself and the great love and affection he has for these believers in Philippi. I hope you've seen in them something of what true, humble, everyday Christianity, but a mature Christianity looks like. This church is one that exudes unity, humility, a real desire to see the gospel going forward. It certainly has its problems, as every church has its problems. And yet, compared to so many of the other churches that we find in the New Testament, this is one church that consistently seems to unite and to rise above and to prioritize the work of Christ. And that's why I wanted to study this book. That's why, personally, in this study, I found this book so helpful. And I hope that you, as you've got to know this church and got to know Paul's heart for it, have been able to learn and grow as a result also. Let's read Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to the end. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to the end. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And for you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all of the time that we have spent in this epistle. And as we draw to the close, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to examine this practical instruction that Paul gives. We ask that you would help us to see what maturity in Christ looks like. And that you would help us, Lord, to display a teachable attitude to the things that we will study, that we would examine our hearts, that we would see where we fall short, and we would seek to leave here with a renewed desire to conform our lives to the call of Scripture, and indeed, as a result, the call of Christ. We do pray that we would become more like him through this study. And for any who do not know you, Lord, we ask that as they are exposed in this text to seeing what mature Christianity looks like, we ask that you also would grant them that ability to see that this mature faith is only possible by bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. We ask that you would work in our midst. We ask that you would affect us all as a result of this study, and that you would make us more like our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, with your Bibles open, we want to begin this penultimate study of the book of Philippians. In our house at the moment, we have a three-year-old. And I'm sure it'll continue to get weird, but we feel in particular we are at a very strange period of parenting. On the one hand, we have a little girl that is growing up so fast. She's increasing in her amount of energy, and we don't know what to do with that. Maybe it's just she handles sleep deprivation better than us, but we are pretty sure that already she seems to be smarter and continually outsmarts us. But on the other hand, as parents, we're not content with where she's at. And we want her to mature. We want her to grow, especially in certain key areas of life. We want her to get what rules are and to begin to actually follow them. We do want her, as I know many of you also want for your own children, we want her to know who Jesus is. And to fall in love and affection with him. And of course, at the moment, it seems, one of our main priorities and hopes is that we want her to consistently use the potty. Though many people tell us each stage is precious, we do want her to mature. We want her to grow. We want her to develop. I have a couple of friends. He himself is a pastor and has been for a long period of time. And they have a 30-year-old daughter that, due to complications at her birth, is trapped with the mental capacity of a 3-year-old. And for a long period of time, they have lived with a fully grown adult who is trapped with the mental capacity of a 3-year-old. And what they have been called to by God is something that is very difficult. And watching them parent, it strikes me as being something very, very difficult that they could only do with the help of God, with the grace of God. But the reason it seems so difficult is because human beings are designed by God to grow generally and to mature. It's what we expect and it's what we need, and indeed it is what we hope for as parents. And though we know that physically, sometimes when it comes to spiritual aspects of our life, when it comes to thinking through our own relationship with God, rather than yearn for maturity, we're content with stagnation. We don't really see it with this Philippian church, but when we think of another church that Paul interacted with, the Corinthian church, we have a great example of an immature church, one of those churches that just wasn't growing up, that was stagnating. In that church, there was an acceptance of immorality. They just shrugged their shoulders at it. It was a church that was full of rivalry. Everybody was pulling themselves behind one man or another. There was prevalent disunity that had bubbled up as a result. And they said on the surface when they met together that they were meeting because of Christ, and this was all about Christ. But often their self-preferences really were the thing that guided every choice that they made. And of course, Paul makes clear in his letter to the Philippians that they were also very slow to forgive their brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For here we have a picture of the immature, stagnant Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 1. Paul writes, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Here we have in the Corinthian church a picture of a church that just has not grown up. A church that has been stuck in that phase of immaturity. As Paul says, they continue, though they by now they should have grown up, they continue to still be infants. They haven't matured in the faith. If we don't, as individuals, examine our own heart to address and to expose the areas of immaturity that may exist there, we're in danger of falling into the trap of Corinth. We're in the danger of stalling our progression in becoming like Christ, which is what this life is all about. Our ongoing sanctification is a day-by-day journey by which we hope that God will make us like Christ. Each day as Christians, we're meant to wake up and root sin out and strive to understand His Word, that we would come under greater conformity to it. Now, though Corinth is a negative example that warns us of the danger of stagnation, when we go to the Philippian church, we see a complete contrast. Here in the Philippian church, we have a model of Christian maturity. We see in this church that we've been looking at for a number of months, practically, what a mature Christian looks like. We've seen a lot of things already. We've seen so much about how Paul calls them to continue to learn, how they themselves have a certain level of understanding. And indeed, that continued growth is going to come through that understanding deepening. We saw in examples of humility, great humility. In fact, one of the members of the church, Epaphroditus, is waved up by Paul as an example of what Christian humility should look like. We've seen in the letter that this people have deep concern about the advancement of the gospel. And we also see through the letter that there is a strong sense of unity. A strong sense of unity. Now, there are blips in this church, as there are with every other church, but generally what we see in the Philippian church is a mature group of people. They still have things to work on. They still have work to done. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. God has to bring this work still to completion, and will do it the day of Christ. There's still a journey to be gone on. But compared to many of the other churches, here we come across a church that is much more mature than many of the ones we find in the New Testament. And as we get to the close of this letter, Paul's stress of what you must do to continue to grow becomes more and more clear. As we get to the end, Paul adds five connected insights of what a mature believer looks like. And he does that with the imperatives that he offers, and also looking at himself and his own personal example that he sets before them of how to grow. And as we get to the end, and we start to take apart those five connected insights to maturity, the first thing we see about what a mature Christian looks like, because that is what all of us should yearn to be, mature in our faith. The first mark of a mature Christian is a mature Christian is concerned for the global church. A mature Christian is concerned for the global church. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul talks about the mutual affection that there is between him and the Philippian church. There's a two-way direction of concern going on here. The Philippians, he's talking about very clearly in this verse, have demonstrated in their giving and their sending of Epaphroditus and the material help that they provided, they've demonstrated a clear concern for their missionary, Paul. Their concern and affection for him is not questionable. It's certain and it's real, and it's been demonstrated in a very tangible way. And at the same time, Paul, in this letter, has constantly communicated the connection and concern he has for them. And indeed, here in verse 10, comments and says that their concern for him has prompted a feeling right back of rejoicing. Rejoicing at the sincere demonstration of interest that they have for Paul. Did you notice how he phrases it in verse 10? Paul says, you have revived your concern. Here we get a little insight into where Paul is and how he feels. Often Paul tells us maybe about his circumstance, but he doesn't tell us a lot of what is going on in his mind. But here we get an insight into the mind of Paul. See, Paul had been on a long, long journey in life as a missionary. He's not a newbie. He's a seasoned missionary by the stage he writes this epistle. And on that long road, in the early days, he had been at a place where he was wholly dependent on the goodness and the giving of the Philippian church. It was the Philippian believers that sustained his early missionary endeavors. Over time, maybe it was through persecution that bubbled up in Philippi. Maybe it was because they themselves were struggling financially, or indeed because they were giving elsewhere to other needs in the kingdom. That ongoing support had dried up and stopped. And so for about 10 years, they hadn't given financially to support the work of Paul. Maybe it was because they didn't have the ability to give to Paul. Maybe it was because they had no means of getting the money to Paul. And we get a hint of that in the fact that Epaphroditus had to go and find him in order to make sure that the money got there to help. But whatever it was, after 10 years, Paul gives us an insight into how he was feeling and saying, "You have revived your concern." That word revive is a gardening term. It's a word that would have been used to speak of a plant that has reflowered after the long winter. The flower appears again, and the life in the branches demonstrated again. In other words, here Paul is saying that when maybe he had been tempted to question whether they were even thinking of him, now through this demonstration of kindness, this tangible demonstration of kindness, the concern that has always been there has been revived in front of the eyes of Paul. It's been demonstrated, and he's been given an assurance because of it. You have revived not your own concern, but my awareness of your concern for me. In fact, look at the second half of verse 10. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, the gift, it didn't just show that, oh, I must have popped into their mind. Rather, it showed that the whole time the Philippian church had been caring for him and thinking of him and indeed praying of him. And in a time of solitude, in a time of imprisonment, when he felt, remember he told us in chapter 1 that many had turned against him. What a special thing that this tangible demonstration of love and affection came into the prison cell to help Paul in his time of need, and most importantly, emotionally, preach to him about the ongoing concern that had always been there that existed among the Philippian believers. That gift meant so much to this man in a time of loneliness, in a time in the prison cell, to realize the sincere love the Philippian believers had for him. Well, how did this mature concern that the Philippians demonstrated, how did it affect Paul? How did it affect Paul? Well, look at verse 10 again, how Paul starts. I rejoiced in the Lord. In the Lord. In other words, the mature believers in Philippi, their kindness, their concern for the global church and for this great missionary who was locked in chains, it moved the heart of that otherwise potentially despondent missionary to praise his God. Knowing that there was a church behind him moved his heart to rejoice in the Lord. There are missionaries all around the globe who need their spirits lifted, need to be positively affected. And the way that takes place is by them becoming aware of the ongoing concern and love by the saints at home. Paul isn't here writing a polite note of thanks for the gift you've given. Rather, we have studied this letter. When you look at the whole letter, this is a letter that bursts with genuine love for the church. They ministered to him. and showed love to him. And now Paul ministers back to them in this letter, showing love back to them. Here, it was the Christians in Philippi, the ordinary Christians in Philippi, whose expression of concern lifted Paul's spirit to love his God afresh in the midst of very difficult circumstances. See, if we are going to be mature in Christ, we need to see ourselves directly connected to missionaries and church work all around the globe. When Alan goes to minister to those in Peru, he is taking a word to minister to our brothers in Christ, those who we should have a concern with. When you hear about the persecuted church in the Middle East and the hostility that they feel at the moment, we must realize these aren't just neutral Christians. They are our brothers in Christ who not only are we connected to, but we have a duty to minister to. If we are to be mature in Christ, we need to realize that the work of Jesus is not limited to the Glenavy Road. Rather, we need to foster a mentality that allows us to develop this global interest, this partnership mentality that says, not only are we all saved and will one day be in heaven, but that in the work that you are doing in Africa, in Europe, in America, in Latin America, wherever it happens to be, in the work that you are doing, we are your partners. We are one in one global endeavor to hear and see the good news of Jesus Christ spread around the globe. Make it personal. Do you follow? Do you pray for any particular missionaries? As a church, are we confident with who it is that we support and what it is they are doing? We need, if we're going to mature, to become much more aware of, interested in, and recognize the partnership we have with those who are on the front lines across this global work of Christ. Are our affections drawn to the global advancement of the gospel? A mature Christian is one who can lift their eyes up and look across oceans, realizing that there is our brother who we are partners with, who needs our prayers, who needs our help, and certainly here, we're told, needs to know of our concern. Secondly, we see here, as Paul starts to get to the end, a mature Christian is content in every circumstance. A mature Christian is content in every circumstance. Look at verse 11 and 12. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul here feels moved to clarify that though he is so thankful for the generosity of the church, he's thankful because of their concern, not because his bank balance now looks much more healthy. It's their concern that has motivated him to feel thankful. He makes that clear by letting us into his mind, and again, in doing so, demonstrating the second mark of maturity. He lets us in to see how a mature Christian must be content in every circumstance. In every circumstance. In verse 11, Paul makes a statement that just sounds so alien to our ears in the 21st century. He says, in whatever situation, I am to be content. Well, for us today and in the Western world, we find it very hard, don't we, to be content without the bigger house, without the new car, without being able to get pregnant, without having an overseas holiday. Maybe that's where we feel that we're struggling to be content. But look at Paul. And consider his circumstances, because I think that puts our immaturity in perspective. Paul here is speaking of receiving money. And, you know, the church has been good to him. He's speaking about receiving money in prison. In prison. If the Philippians hadn't have given to him, he would have absolutely nothing. Prisons then are not like prisons today. A prison sentence today, though nobody wants to have one, is not a life of nothing. You'll be fed. You'll be looked after. Entertainment will be provided. And many things that are considered good in life will be available, but not in Paul's day. The prisons in Paul's day had nothing. The prisoner in Paul's day had to be dependent upon outside support to keep him going. In fact, you know, this is a letter written by Paul. The very paper and quill to be able to write this letter would not have been available to Paul had not somebody else bought it for him. And yet Paul says, though I'm very thankful for your generosity, I need you to know if it hadn't have come, I still would have been content. This is what mature contentment is. And I think few of us have ever even been asked by God to display it. Paul expands his clarification in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here in the first part, Paul echoes the picture that he's already brought us to in chapter 2, the picture of Christ. Our attitude should be the same as Christ. And then we're given this wonderful picture of humility. Of humility. The one who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, becoming obedient to death, even to the point of death. We have in chapter 2 that great picture of humility. And here, as Paul speaks about his own contentment, he echoes so much of that language. Here he tells us that the hardships in his life, the lows in his life, he tells us that as a mature Christian, he's still in those difficult circumstances meant to have an attitude, a humble attitude like Christ. The second half of verse 12 again. He speaks of being in any and every circumstance to learn the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Plenty, hunger, abundance, need. Those are all very physical things. Very physical things. He's talking about good physical circumstances and bad physical circumstances. Here we actually are helped by Paul, aren't we, in our own context? Because it's true that some people, they have to, and they do struggle to show contentment when they have nothing. But here Paul reminds us that it's not just about having nothing. He actually says here, it's that ability to be content when you do have abundance, when you do have everything you need, when you face plenty. Even then, there is a real struggle that takes place in the heart to be content. In fact, I would say in our climate, maybe there is a greater struggle that takes place in the heart to be content, because we've grown in our jobs and our occupations and our pay package to get to a point where we feel that we have made this all happen. And in that circumstance where we have become, in the world's eyes, a success, it's very hard to see that indeed we are dependent upon God and Him alone. We've subtly maybe started to lean upon our own strength. Well, though that is true, often there is also, as Paul talks about, this flux that takes place in life. Times you have and times you don't. And he says here that a true mature Christian will in times of plenty and times of need, foster contentment. All right. I know you know this, but let me underline it. This is no ivory tower theologian saying these things. Rather, the person that is speaking these words and urging contentment and says that he himself is content is not one who has everything and has a comfortable life. And so these words are easy to write. Rather, even as he lifts his hand to write, there is a chain hanging on his hand. And he's connected to a Roman soldier who potentially is making jokes about his pending execution. Turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I just want us, and I know many of us know this already, but I want us to see that the man who speaks and talks about contentment had, from a human point of view, every right to be discontent. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In other words, when we put this back into the context of what Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, we see that his urge to be content is spoken by a man who has been beaten down. It's spoken by a man who has a track record of highs and certain lows. A man who has had an extremely difficult life. And yet at the same time, he demonstrates that a mature Christian is content in every circumstance. Thirdly, we see a mature Christian is boldly dependent. Boldly dependent. Now, I know I need to explain myself here because the point I just said, boldly dependent, sounds self-contradictory. And from a human point of view, it is true. Only a regenerate heart is able to know otherwise. But Paul here in verse 13, he explains that his zeal and he explains his also contentment in every circumstance. He explains where that comes from. He says here, the mature Christian is boldly confident in the work that God has called them to. And at the same time, they are boldly confident only because they recognize who it is that they are dependent upon. In other words, is a bold dependence, a bold dependence. Paul here becomes the confident Mr. Punch in the puppet show because he knows who it is that controls him and indeed ultimately is in control of the whole show. That's what he's saying in verse 13. Look at it. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse is maybe one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. This is not a verse to stick to your desk in order to motivate you to reach your sales targets. This is not a verse to be tip-exed into your football boots because it'll help you get more goals. This is not a good tattoo to get on your back to motivate you to grab life by the horns. Rather, it's misquoted because people don't see the context. Paul is not talking here about doing things that are extraordinary, things that are miraculous, things that, humanly speaking, are wow. But rather, he's talking about enduring the miserable. He's not talking about an achievement that the world gawks at, but a life that the world just cannot get. For Paul, all things that he speaks of or sharing the gospel, of not being resentful when he's stuck in prison, of remembering in his own lowly spirit to still pray for those who are on the outside. His all things speak of being able to still sleep at night when he hasn't had any food in his belly all day. It is his persistence in God's work in every circumstance. It's an unwavering boldness in every hardship. It's a contentment that just crosses the whole way through life. But where does that contentment come from? Look at verse 13 again. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, it's only through Christ. This is not a determined mind, but it's an unhuman power that is sustaining him here. The mature Christian knows they are not their own. But in fact, the very good that they do is a result of the God who carries them through. You see how unnatural this is from a human point of view to our world. This is a ridiculous thing to say. You know, there are people in our world who idolize contentment. You think of Buddhism. It idolizes and strives for this human contentment. There's many in our own society idolize and strive for and praise human contentment. A man who needs no one. A person who's a law unto themselves, an independent spirit. A person who, no matter what they face in life, dusts themselves off and just keeps on going, unfazed by the knocks of this life. But that's not Christian contentment. That's self-dependence. That's self-dependence. But Christian contentment is a result not of self-dependence, but of God-dependence. A Christian contentment mistrusts myself and instead says all things, in all things, it's Christ who strengthens me. In other words, the difference we come to by asking the question, who it is that rules our life? Who rules your life? Monday to Saturday, is it you? You make yourself a success? You endure in this life through your own determined grit? Your sweat is what is going to get you through? Now, don't get me wrong. Christians, you need to work hard. All of us should work hard. And that's true. That's a biblical principle. But the mature Christian, in that working hard, has the confidence and the contentment that in all circumstances, we are consciously dependent upon Christ. A mature Christian is concerned about the global church, is content in every circumstance, is boldly dependent. And tonight we'll talk about the last two marks. But let me ask, just as we close, are you a mature Christian? Are you a mature Christian? Well, I think all of us, at certain aspects of what we said this morning, must say we could do better. I think we're being dishonest if we say anything else. We all could do better. And as we recognize some aspect of our own immaturity, we must recognize that it's God's desire to make us like Christ. And so the way to respond, even as we gather around the table, is to pray and ask for him to continue to root out sin, to root out self, and to cultivate a Christ-like heart in us. And for those who aren't Christians, and maybe even you think you are a Christian, could it be that you're not measuring up to these standards at all? Could it be that they sound so alien to your ears because you're just not truly a believer? The Bible says all of us should examine our own hearts, make our calling and election sure. That's a biblical principle. We should never get past examining the heart. And as we do this morning, we should be asking the question, is my life about me? Or is it about Christ? Is your life about you? Or is it about Christ? And if not, we need to bow the knee and ask him to be the Lord of our life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the clear instruction of Scripture. and how it leaves us no room to question or doubt. As we look at what a mature Christian looks like, Lord, we realize that there is a work still to be done in our hearts. And we do pray and ask that you would continue to work in us to root out sin, to root out this love of self, and to cultivate a greater love and dependence upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you're working across the world. And we ask that you would increase our love and affection for our brothers and sisters who are doing and carrying out on the front line that work of the kingdom. And indeed, Lord, even as we come back to study tonight, that you would continue to show us how it is that we can better unite with and support them in those endeavors. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.